I want to ask for your prayers this morning. I was in conversation with Jerry Tallman later in the week. Jerry is the one who came out here a couple months back, and we had that awesome evangelism seminar. And Jerry did just a superb job. Amazing guy, great personality, very knowledgeable and wise. But when Jerry got back home, he found out that he had a melanoma, a skin cancer on his shoulder, and he had a large piece removed. And he did ask for prayers. As Jerry is always up, he was up, even talking about his cancer. He is going to go through some treatment. But, you know, Jerry's got quite a humor, and I love his humor, but he said that they had done a body and a brain scan, and he said the good news is they found a brain. So he was happy about that. They found his brain in there, or a brain in there, he said. But he does ask for your prayers, and I know this is a major thing. Right now he's in Florida. That's where him and his wife are at, and he asks for your prayers. As far as our lesson this morning, I changed it up, which I normally don't do that in the middle of the week, but sometimes I feel like with what's going on in our family or in the world that there's things on our minds, and I just feel like that it's necessary to talk about certain topics, as you have heard a little bit this morning about that horrible tragedy that happened this week. With Autumn Rivera, as Ron mentioned it briefly. Some of our members here knew that family very well. And Autumn, she's a member of the Lord's body. I know the Olerts were very close to them as well. Cliff, I'm hearing kind of some feedback. Emmy, Justine's daughter, they were members here. You remember the Olerts, they left, I want to say a year and a half, 2 years ago. And Emmy, Justine and Kurt's daughter, she was married a couple months back, and Autumn was in the party. So what a tragedy. And as Don said, hard to process. Hard to... hard to understand how such a senseless act can happen. As this young man, a boyfriend of Autumn, took her life, and because he could not live with himself, drove to Wyoming to a police department in Powell, according to the resources, and turned himself in. And I appreciate Ron bringing up the need for prayer for the family, but also for both families involved in this, for that young man too. Because we've all had evil in our heart at some point. And I think we all understand how desperately we need the unfathomable riches of God's grace. And it is unfathomable, church. And the reason I wanted to share this, if we were the home congregation of Autumn, I wouldn't be doing this. I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't. I know it's too raw of a thing, but I felt like, you know what? Our kids knew her. She encouraged our younger ladies at camp and even wrote some of them letter encouraging notes, so I know they've thought about it too. And it is very confusing. These times are. Sin is very confusing. Sin is senseless. And we understand from Scripture that God is not the one that all that comes from. It's not because of Him or what He has or hasn't done. It's because of Satan. We know that sin's origin comes from him, and we know that man has bought into it and given his way over to it. And in essence, all humans, all of us have felt that we've made our bed and we're lying in it and we feel it. I feel it. And how do we process these things as God's people? What do you do in these moments? God forbid that it ever hits close to our home. How do we deal? How do we handle these things? How do we process the emotion that is natural in a moment like this? The empty, gut-wrenching sadness in some people's lives right now. To process dark grief. To process those moments of anger. Sometimes even unrighteous anger. Of wanting revenge. We all want justice, rightfully so. We want swift justice, don't we? But how do we process these things? Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible, when you go to the Ten Commandments, God has never been for killing, right? No, He hasn't. Thou shalt not kill, someone says. But when we further read and we study God's Word, we realize that's not what it says. And I know some think the Ten Commandments, one of them says, thou shalt not kill, but it doesn't. It says, as you look closely in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, he says, you or thou shalt not murder. And there's a difference. According to the Word of God, there is a difference. Yes, in killing and murder, there's a difference. And we all understand that motive plays such a huge part of it. The reason, what we call the intent. Why did that happen? Intent matters. One accidentally kills. It's all about a context of a situation. Or without thinking it through in preservation. Without the thought process of it. Preserving my life. I'm protecting my people. I hope I never have to do that. But there's a difference in killing and murder. One doesn't accidentally murder another human being. That isn't an accident. You don't murder through preservation. You don't murder through protection. It's not unintentional. And you know, I know I'm venturing into an area that is very gray. I understand that, and I understand that God's Word does not give me a direct answer to every question I have and how to handle a situation. And that all of us have to come to grips with some of these things. And deal with it based on our own conscience and our own lives and what we would do. You know, we live in a state that has a law. You've heard of the Make My Day law. I'll use this as an example. A lot of you know what that is. If somebody, there's a law that if somebody breaks and enters into your home and they are not supposed to be in there, that you can eliminate that problem. And according to law, it'd be okay. I hope that never happens. I hope it never happens. But if that person's life is taken, I don't believe that is murder. Murder is to take the life of another human with malice or intention. Malice is the desire to inflict injury because of impulse or deep-seated meanness. And I know you're probably going, where in the world is Kurt going with this? This isn't just because of what happened this week. I came to realize this week again that our Lord taught about this very topic, murder. And he taught it in Matthew chapter 5. As one said, all murder is killing, but all killing is not murder. There is a difference. And I want you to go to Matthew 5, 21 and 22 as we're going to listen to the Lord address this topic. Jesus addresses the very topic of murder, but then we understand that he goes deeper than the act itself, doesn't he? He always does. You see, what is amazing about Jesus is he goes to the Genesis, doesn't he? The beginning. He always goes to the source, not the act that was carried out. We all know that if sin is carried out to the end, it equals what? Death. And that's what Jesus does. He starts at the very root, the very genesis, the very cause, the reason for it. Murder is one thing, but where does that act come from? Comes from something in here, and that's what he deals with. Something that I've had. Now, that doesn't mean I've gone out and taken someone's life and murdered them. I haven't. But he deals with the heart that does or will and the reason behind it. If you have your Bibles, let's just look real quick at Matthew chapter 5 and listen to what Jesus says in verse 21 through 22, that area. He's already dealt with the disciples' relationship to the world, and then he deals with personal relationships with brother to brother, you and me, or anybody in life, for that matter. He says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. This was a universal teaching. Everyone in Israel, and most every person understand, you can't murder someone. You can't take their life premeditated, thinking about it, or in a fit of rage. It's universal. Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. The ancients were told, whoever commits murder shall be liable for the court. You're going to pay the price, right? You're going to have a consequence for that. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. Now we're going to get to that in a minute because that doesn't sound too bad to me. Oh, you good for nothing. You know, that's pretty light to me, but that's not light what Jesus is saying. He says, everyone who says you good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool, whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fire of hell, which is Gehenna, which is the final dwelling for those, which is eternal hell. Those who do not love God. Those who will be cast out of his presence. So here we have the situation Jesus teaches about murder and that the ancients taught you can't do it. Jesus goes to the very source of it. Bringing to mind, as I was studying this, Genesis chapter 4, when we go all the way back to the first recorded murder, the very first sin that we're aware of after the garden, after they were cast out of the garden, where Adam and Eve have those two sons, their boys, Cain and Abel. You know that story. They both offer sacrifices to God, and one of them is jealous of the other. So he rises up and he kills his brother and he murders his brother. He slays him. Some have said the idea is he cuts him up to pieces. He murders his brother. But Jesus goes on in this very story and he says, teaching, I say to you, here is my authority. Putting himself above what the ancients taught. The very beginning of the problem. Everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. You ever been angry with your brother? I have. I have frankly had a problem with anger in my life. I remember as a young boy, my dad telling me, son, I didn't understand it, but he said, you better get a hold of this thing. I was destructive. Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. In a situation where you are wrong, though, and unjustly treated, I do not believe, and you become angry in that moment, I don't think this is Jesus' point. I think we can all come up with an illustration where it would be okay and right and normal and righteous to even be angry in that moment. Look, if I saw you go outside and some thug ran you down and whatever, there's a million scenarios that could happen, and hurt you, and I was angry at that situation, and I don't think that's the anger Jesus is referring to. They break into your house and you don't expect that to happen, and you stop that person, and you get angry with that person in the situation. I don't think that's the anger Jesus is referring to. Because God had that kind of anger, didn't he? According to my Bible in Psalm 7:11, God was angry with the wicked. And he still is angry with all wickedness. Jesus was angry time and again with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Wasn't he angry with them? Sure, he flipped the tables of the money changers. He must have been angry. Mark chapter 3, 5. Paul in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So apparently it is possible for the Christian to be angry but not to sin in that situation. But I would say usually my anger carries over into the sinful anger, wrath. But Jesus is speaking with an anger that is unjust and without cause. 1 John chapter 3, 15, we are told, John, by John the Apostle, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Now don't read that means that if a person is murdered, they can never be forgiven. You got to continue to read John. You got to read it in its context. But he says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. There is anger in there. Verse 22, when he says, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. That's the word in the original raka. The word raka, and it's an interesting word that expresses great contempt. It comes from a verb that actually means to be empty or empty-headed. It is a word with contempt behind it, which denotes it would be like calling someone a senseless, stupid, shallow-brained person. You ever called someone a stupid, senseless, shallow-brained person? Maybe not exactly in those words. But have you ever said something like that in anger about someone? The word is raka. That is your word. And that is what Jesus is talking about, and he goes far beyond the act. And he goes at the source, the genesis, the very heart of the matter and the problem. And out of all the lessons that I've learned here this week, thinking about this, I see a tremendous lesson on the seriousness of my words. That's one. In the eyes of God, every idle word that Kurt Hewitt speaks, that I have spoken or will speak, I will give an account for that idle word. In the judgment. Now, I don't want to talk about the judgment because that's not the point of this lesson. But I know we have questions about the judgment in these situations, and I think it's fair to say, my understanding of it is we will face judgment. We will be in that moment. But if you're a Christian, here's the difference. You know the verdict. We still go through it, but we know the verdict and the outcome in Christ Jesus. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's for another topic, for another time. What I want to do is I want to talk for a minute and kind of bring out some practical things for our kids, for our youth. Thinking back, going back to the point of my lesson, this young woman whose life was taken. None of us know what's in the mind of a person. We may see someone and think, and we meet somebody we like or think we like. And we don't know what's in the mind of that person. We think, but he's so nice and he's fun and friendly and popular and smart and all these things. But we don't know what this person is like. And as it's said many times, looks can be very, very deceiving. The only thing we can really observe in people's life is the fruit. That's all we have. And so what I want to say to our young people is protect yourself now. And there's many ways that we can protect ourselves in relationship. I'm not going to share all of them, but here is a few of them. First of all, keep your experiences before other people. When you meet somebody you think you like, keep your experiences before other people. Number two, as you keep those experiences before other people, you have to be a people who lives up here in your head. Don't just follow your emotions. Don't just follow your feelings, because those feelings can definitely mislead you. Observe the situation and the person and how they act. How do they live? How do they react around me and my friends and my family and other people? Now, that's not a guarantee that that's going to keep you from a bad relationship, but I think it can help. And then how about this, making sure that your beliefs are in line with theirs? Now, I know sometimes somebody will say, but my mom and dad, it wasn't that way. Yeah, probably, might not be, but your mom and dad became Christians. And my recommendation, what do we do in those moments if we are with somebody and they do not have the exact same belief? Try to get them interested in God's word. Be willing, if you care enough about that person, you be willing to go to your parents or go to someone you trust who will sit down and talk about the things in this great book. Because you do not want to be unequally yoked. You do not want to be married to somebody who doesn't believe what you believe. And this goes right into the very topic of becoming sexually involved in our youth before we get married. It is one of the quickest ways to have mental and emotional issues. if you choose to get yourself involved with someone before you get married, and usually it ends up being multiple people, which was not the way God intended it, because that was not meant to stop. You will have mental and emotional struggles. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be forgiven and get through it, but you will have them. And you will deal with them, and you will deal with lasting, at some level, consequences of your actions. And we know from God's word that He is against it. James will bring this back to full circle for us and put us all in the same perspective and boat. And that is, he says, if you break one of the parts of the law, you've broken them all. And as far as I understand, that puts every one of us in the same place. Guilty. Lawbreakers. He who practices sin, John said, practices lawlessness. And then he says, sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. You broke the law of God. And I've been guilty of it. But you and I also have a Redeemer. One who has redeemed us from these things. Who has given us good news. Who has left heaven to earth because God loved us so much that He would shed His blood so that we can experience the forgiveness of whatever sin, whatever sin we have ever committed. The best news of all for us, the good news, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can experience forgiveness of anything. That Jesus came to deal with all of this stuff we're talking about, including this murder that took place. To give us hope through faith, through repentance and baptism into the Lord Jesus. Someone says, but I've sinned after I became a Christian. Listen to John's words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And I want you to tell me what this means. He went on to say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm done after this. I'm sorry. Paul said the wages of sin is death. And I'm glad he didn't stop there. Because he went on to say, the free gift of God, free for you, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's unfathomable, I know. I can't express something unfathomable. But I hope you will think about that wonderful free gift. And I hope you'll accept it. If you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins, committed your life to Him, be baptized into His name, I hope you'll consider it today. Let's stand, let's sing the invitation song. Would you come?
Kneel at the cross.